Good morning. Good morning. I welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I'd like to open in prayer before we start. Father in heaven, help us, your people, to focus our attention on Christ. Father, grant to us a true and sincere faith that we may raise up all our thoughts and affections to your only begotten Son, who is our propitiation, and that you, being appeased, we may lay hold on him, Lord, and remain united to him by the sacred bond, until you at length gather us all into your celestial kingdom, Lord, that was only procured by the blood of Jesus Christ. Cause us to be fervent in prayer, Lord, joyful in your praises, and serve you this day without distraction. Help us to find that a day in your courts is better than 1,000, and that it is good for us to draw near to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, we pray for this, and we ask all these things in the powerful and glorious and majestic name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is from 1 John. 1 John, we're going to be doing the whole first chapter, which is 10 verses. You want to turn there in your copy of God's Word. A few things about this chapter. It's a general letter to the congregations across Asia Minor, which is what we would call Turkey today. It's probably written by the Apostle John in the late 1st century A.D. It speaks about the authoritatively about the truth of what? The incarnation of Jesus Christ. And the message is, I don't know if you're familiar with the book of 1 John, there's people that are stirring up trouble in the church. There's false teachers. And they're denying the full divinity of Jesus Christ and his humanity. And this chapter, this book is going to be reaffirming the core of Christianity, saying it's that either we exhibit sound doctrine, obedience, and love that characterizes Christians, or else we're not true Christians. And that's going to be the crux of verses 1 through 10. Are you walking in light, or are you walking in darkness this morning? So we who claim to be Christians are called to walk in the truth. But you know that that's not true about yourselves all the time, is it? And so this passage will be calling us to what? It's going to be calling us to walk in the light, which is true biblical fellowship, which is only done in and through Jesus Christ. So with that, let's turn in our copy of God's Word to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the very Word of God. Let us rise. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. You may be seated. So this is a historical book. This is the church's history. This is a book that John was writing to the churches. This is about a specific controversy going on maybe in his local congregation, maybe going on in multiple churches. We're not told, but this is a pastoral letter. This is a letter he's writing out of his love for the church to steer them from what? Not things that aren't true. Things that aren't true. That the incarnation actually is true. And he's instructing these believers in something that is fundamentally true and that we need to understand as well as believers in Christ. And that's why the main point of the sermon, if you get anything from us today, is about walking in the light with Christ. And I think Ike brought that up in some of the texts this morning about walking in the light with Jesus Christ and what that looks like. So you might ask me, well, how do I know if I'm walking in the light with Jesus Christ? Do your beliefs line up with the message of 1 John? Does your life resemble one who is striving towards the call of Jesus Christ? Or does it resemble something that is of darkness? Do you desire to obey his law? Or can you take it or leave it? Is this truth so important to you, it's like the very air you breathe? Without it, you just curl up and you die. Which brings us to our first point this morning, God's nature and forgiveness, which is spoken of in verses 1 through 4. Let's look back at the text, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we look upon and have touched with our hands. This is something that they're literally touching concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. That's Jesus Christ, and we have seen it. We testify to it and proclaim it. That's eternal life, which was with the Father in the beginning. It was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and proclaimed, they're proclaiming this to you. This is the gospel message, and they have fellowship with us. This fellowship was with the Father, the Son, and Jesus Christ, and we are witnesses to these things. They're not talking as someone who just thinks these things or wrote these things down. They were witnesses. These were the apostles. God is from the beginning. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity? This is something that is core to our belief as Christians. Do you believe he created you with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit? God the Son. Do you believe the apostles actually heard and touched the same Creator when he took on human flesh? This is important. Do you believe what Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 21, states? Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is what? The Lord Jesus Christ. He, being the eternal Son of God, became man and so is and continues to be what? Both God and man, two distinct natures in one person forever. These are truths that the Presbyterian Church has held for centuries. And Jesus, the Word, actually gives life, was manifested to his disciples, and the Word did become flesh. This is the Word they're talking about. This is the good news. That is the Word of life in verses 1 and 2. Although they're talking specifically about the testimony of the gospel, the Greek word is logou and not logos. They're talking about the message that's speaking about the logos. That's speaking about Jesus Christ. They heard with their ears, they saw with their eyes, and they touched him with their hands. And this is the Jesus that was manifested to them in the flesh. This is the Jesus who gives eternal life. Their proclamation is that Jesus was with the Father in the beginning, when the world was created. He was made manifest to us. He came on, he took flesh, he was born of a virgin. So just as the apostles are declaring these truths about God and who he is, Moses wrote these things down as well in our Old Testament. So the same God in the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. We're just revealed more about him in the New Testament. Let's look at Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7, if you wanted to turn there in your copy of God's Word. And this is some of the truth about the character of who God is. Exodus 34, 5 through 7. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This passage in Exodus teaches about the nature of God. That he's merciful, that he forgives sin, and that he'll by no means what? Clear the guilty as well. He is a just God. Let's look at this in contrast to 1 John verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. This is the truth about him. This is what we should proclaim about him, abounding in steadfast love. He's faithful. He keeps his love for thousands. So what can we draw from this? What can we draw from these two passages? That God will punish those that are not elect, those that are reprobate. What else could we draw from this? If you believe men are born basically good and they occasionally do bad things, well, that doctrine is from hell. And that's the darkness 1 John is speaking about. Rather, we must believe that what God has declared about himself and what he will do, God will punish all the guilty and the reprobate. But God is also merciful. God is also gracious. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He is faithful. He keeps steadfast love for what? For thousands. And that's a small number compared to what he actually does show. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. We can't say that it's not a very merciful thing for God to do because he's very merciful. We can't say that God made people that way. No, he didn't. As by what? By one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For all have sinned. This man, Adam, because Adam's sin deserved hell, we deserve hell. It's only because God is gracious that we can walk in the light and be called the children of God because we serve such a gracious God. So people have a need for forgiveness. Verse 5 in our text. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that what God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. How can we walk in the light and have true biblical fellowship? This is a question that should be on your minds. How can we have fellowship with one another? How can you walk in the light of Christ in light of this text? Well, to answer these questions and more, we need to look at verse 6. How you should not walk in darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's what the text says. So first we must know what the light is. What is the light? And not have some made-up version of it in our minds. Some believe that the light is whatever they enjoy in life. Some believe that the light is a new car. Some believe that the light can be found within themselves. Some believe the light is living a good life and obeying God's commands in and through themselves. Some believe the light is being the perfect specimen of physical fitness, if that was even possible. Some believe the light's having more knowledge than those around them. Some believe the light is how reformed they believe themselves to be by checking things off on a list. Do you believe in or trust something other than Jesus Christ? The text tells us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So if we're trusting in something other than what Christ is, maybe you are in darkness and you don't know him. Maybe you're lying to yourself. Maybe you're lying to others about God and about who you are. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. So how can we have this true biblical fellowship in and through Christ? How can we walk in the light of Christ? How can we help our brothers and sisters in Christ? That's a good question, isn't it? First, we ought to walk in the light by treating others as Christ has commanded us to. This is described in verse 7. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And what is the light? The light is the Ten Commandments, which is a reflection of who Christ is, and it is the perfect law of liberty. He calls us to obey and enables us to obey by his Spirit. We cannot do this by ourselves. We could turn back to that text. I know Ike read it this morning. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 21. If you want to turn there in your copy of God's Word, you should have this already going through your mind. The Lord says, and he spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You should not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity on the fathers and the children, the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Or to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, or only to labor on 6 days. Do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, female servant, livestock, sojourner who is within your gates. In 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We're to honor our father and mothers, that your days may be long upon the land the Lord your God is giving you. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness against your neighbor, don't covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or anything that is your neighbor's, just male servant, female servant, ox, donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's. And he says, now, in verse 18, when all the people saw the thunders and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled. They trembled when they heard these things. And they stood afar off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drawed near to the thick darkness where God was. And isn't this the same dilemma that we're in? We hear God's law and we want to run from him. But he says if we should confess our sins and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness, our reaction should be opposite of what the people here do at the reading of God's law. We should run to our Lord who forgives us because we have this knowledge. We have this knowledge in 1 John. He forgives us of these sins, but only if we confess them, and only if we draw near to him, only if we are one of his children. This is not just any God in Exodus. This is the one in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that John is talking about here in the text. It's the Son who is manifested. It's the Lord Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. So in this passage, we find out that the light of Christ is life. And Christ is that light that 1 John is speaking about. So if we're walking with Christ in the light, it should be obvious to those around us, shouldn't it? It should be obvious. And it should be obvious if we're walking in darkness as well. In Brian Chappell's Christ-Centered Preaching, I like quotes when they're useful. This one's very useful. He says, the influence of a preacher's testimony on the acceptance of a sermon requires that one's life be under the rule of Scripture. With unblinking candor, John Wesley once explained, to a struggling protege, why is his ministry lacking power? Your temper is uneven. You lack love for your neighbors. You grow angry too easily. Your tongue is too sharp. Thus, the people will not hear you. Wesley's honesty reflects Scripture's admonition and challenges each of us to guard our character if we desire effectiveness with the word. This quote may be speaking of a preacher, but what does it say about you? Is your temper uneven? Turn to Christ. Do you lack love for your neighbor? Turn to Christ. Do you grow angry easily? Turn to Christ. Is your tongue too sharp? Turn to Christ. If we as God's people want to have true biblical fellowship, if we want to have effectiveness in the world, if we want to walk in the light with Christ, and our characters must reflect this according to the text, we can't do this in and of ourselves. Turn to Christ. We need the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. So when we turn to Christ, what does he do for us? How can Christ enable us to have true biblical fellowship? How can Christ enable us to walk in the light with Jesus Christ? Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can cleanse you from sin, not your actions. Christ had to die a painful death on a cross for your sin. The least a believer can do is repent and turn from his sins when he sins. He bled and died for you. He suffered for you. He hung on a cross for you. Psalm 133 speaks of the unity Christ calls us to with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It says in Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, that's God's mountain. For there the Lord commanded the blessings, even life forevermore. Brothers and sisters, we must dwell in unity because that's what Christ calls us to. He calls us to unity with each other. You must obey his law. You must apply his law. You must love his law. His law will enable us with his spirit to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, our families, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to unbelievers. Our life should reflect his law in works and in faith. And James 2:19 through 26 shows us his faith in live examples in history in the Old Testament of Abraham and Rahab. James 2:19 through 26, if you want to turn there in your copy of God's Word. It says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So our lives should reflect what? Faith and works. This is walking in the light of Christ. They're in tandem. They're together. One precedes the other. We can't walk in faith without the Lord calling us to himself. This is true biblical fellowship. Loving God, his law, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and living our faith out as he has commanded us to. And we can only do this if Christ has cleansed us, what? From our sins, according to the text. So how does Christ cleanse you from all sins? Christ is what? Christ is not only a prophet to us, he not only gave himself up for us, he's also our priest. According to Westminster Shorter Catechism 25, how does Christ execute the office of a priest? He offered himself up once, a sacrifice, what? To satisfy divine justice, reconciled us to God, and he's making what? Continual intercession for us at the right hand of God the Father. He offered himself up for who? For you. His blood was spilt for you. He satisfies divine justice that was due, what, to you. And Christ reconciled us to God. And Christ continues to make continual intercession for us. Christ enables us to walk in the light. Christ enables us to have this true biblical fellowship, which is spoken of in 1 John, verses 1:1-10. So how should we live our lives in light of this knowledge? Because the text should give our feet some action, give our hands some action, right? That's what the word is to do, is to change you, is to conform you to the image of Christ. What can we do with this knowledge? How can we walk in Christ's light? Everything we have is from, everything that we have is borrowed from God. But we should not walk in darkness and claim to be walking in the light of Christ. Be true to who you are. Be true to who you are. Brothers and sisters, how is your fellowship with the Word of God? Is it something that's secondary in your life? If so, what's wrong with you will run through your mind. So what gives us assurance of forgiveness? What gives us this assurance of forgiveness? I like another good illustration. You may think this is a good one or not. This is from a newspaper correction. Repentance is never too late to admit a mistake. Evidentially, there's no statute of limitations for the New York Times. After a movie, I don't know, I've never seen this movie, 12 Years a Slave, won the Academy Award at the Best Picture in 2014. Readers began researching the author in the original book from over 150 years ago. And the story about the author's work published in January 20th, 1853 edition, the author's name was misspelled. In the March 4th, 2014 edition of the paper, they published a correction. As long as we are living, the illustration says, it is never too late to confess our sin before God. Just as we confess our sins, he will be faithful to forgive us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter if it happened 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. The Lord is faithful. Turn to Christ. So do we truly have fellowship with the Lord? How is your fellowship with other believers? Is it superficial? Is it shallow? Or is it deep? And is it sweet? And something you desire? To where you enjoy others' company in the body of Christ, when you're in their homes, when you're having fellowship with them, to where you don't want to leave? Is your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and fellow believers a joy on the Lord's Day, or just something that we're doing and a list of things that we're checking off? Are you in darkness or are you in light? Are you deceiving yourself and those around you? Are you lying to God? We must strive to walk in the light daily so that we may have this true fellowship with each other and within the body of Christ. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who enables us to do this. And don't be, here's a good warning from the Psalm, Psalm 41b. Don't be the Judas of Psalm 41b. That familiar friend who eats bread with the brothers and then lifts up his heel and turns on you. Because if you don't have fellowship with Christ, you have no hope. You're headed to hell and your father is the devil. Christ holds us up in our integrity, and our dwelling place is with him. And if you put your trust in him today, and only in him, he's cleansed you from all your sin already. And you're not in danger. And verse 9 is true for you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we haven't sinned, then verse 10 resembles us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. Rather, we are to turn to Christ, who, if you confess your sins, is faithful and he is just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Church, let us pray to that end. Let us pray. Father, I pray that those who have heard your call to walk in truth and in the light of Christ will turn to you and continue to walk with you until that great and glorious day when you call them to yourselves. And I pray that those of us who have been walking with you for many years will cling to you closer in their walk with you and the brethren. Father, I pray that we would have a deeper, richer fellowship with you through your word and with each other in Christ's name. Amen.